for tuning in to our relationship series titled Better Together. Whether you want to improve your relationship or learn about God's love, join us as Pastor Carl and Pastor Cheryl talk about how God's love can improve your relationships. No matter what your current relationship status is, this series is for you. So let's join in and see how we can be better together.
Well, we're in a series called Better Together. Can you say Better Together? We are better together. We are better together. It's a true story. You know, I'm going to talk about marriage today. Is that all right? You know, I mean, some people have successfully messed up marriages. Some people are working on second or third, and some people aren't married or haven't got married. Some people are terrified to be married, but marriage is a God idea, and we need to talk about it. I need to pastor, and if I'm going to pastor, I got to talk to you about marriage and the wonderful, beautiful covenant of marriage that God created, and I'm married, and I'm married to a wonderful woman. Who she contributes way more to the success of us being together than I do. It's a true story. Rabindra, is Rabindra here? Is he here? Is he in the first service? I don't know. But Rabindra was at breakfast with me on Thursday, and he said, Pastor, you said you've been married for 40 years? How did you do that? Like, that's unheard of. I said, I don't know. My grandparents were married a long time. My parents, my wife's parents, I don't know. I might come from a generation where it was a little more common. He said, wow, how did you do that? I said, Cheryl, you know, and Jesus, because I don't know that I've been a big contributor, but I've benefited a great deal from this beautiful union called marriage. My wife, we've moved into a new home, and it's finally more or less set up, but we were painting last weekend, and I came here to the church to do some work with a team, some media work, and when I got home, Cheryl was covered from head to toe with white paint. And it really looked like she had rolled in it. It was unbelievable. But then she said, can you tell where in the house I spilt a whole gallon of white paint? I said, well, on yourself, you know. But she said, no. But she was so proud of the fact that she dropped a bucket, a gallon of white trim paint. But she cleaned it up and you couldn't see where it was. And that's the first thing she wanted me to do was to check that out, you know. So anyway, Cheryl made a few errors here and there and a little bit of paint on the ceiling and paint here and there, but I said, honey, come on, it's okay. Sometimes we just got to learn to embrace our mistakes, and it's all right. And you know what she did? She gave me a really big hug. I wasn't quite sure how to take that, but she saw me look kind of funny, and she said, you weren't a mistake. And I said, oh, thank you for qualifying that. Yeah. It's good to know. We had counseling before we got married with Pastor Morris, and he met with us four times. I don't want to do, I'll do pre-marriage counseling now, but I think we should do pre-selection counseling. I really do. I think before you even get in a relationship, I think we should have pre-selection. We should go through a list, check it twice. Because by the time we get to pre-marriage counseling, you're already down the road with somebody. And there's times where we do the first session, and after a few conversations, I'm just like, please run, stop. I mean, what are you thinking? And but anyway, I love marriage. I think after the first session, people think I don't like marriage. I love marriage, but I'm telling you, marriage is not some weak agreement that you make with somebody. It's a deep, rich covenant that you make with another person. And we should understand what we're doing. In our marriage counseling, Pastor Moore said to us, he said, in marriage, there's a miracle, and you become one. To which I said, which one? Because I wanted to know, like, what's going on with that? But you do become one. You become one in the Lord. Amen. We started last week in Philippians, although the second service, we just went a different direction, and that was okay. Was it okay? It was okay. So we just want to follow wherever the Spirit leads us. But we were talking about Philippians 2:5 last week, and it says, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, he was a servant. He emptied himself of divinity, and he came here and became one with us to absolutely redeem us. God Almighty emptied himself of the privilege of being God, and he took his place among us, and he served us so that he took all of our sins so that we could partake in the righteousness of God. And here's the instruction from Paul. Let the same attitude be in you. Let the same mindset govern your relationships. So having sound relationships means that you got to serve, you got to esteem others as better than yourself. There's one verse in the Bible, one translation says, it says, compete with each other. It says, go out of your way. I mean, go beyond others. I mean, outdo each other in showing honor to other people. So be competitive in honor. I like competition, don't you? So compete in honor. But you have to have a strong foundation. If you don't have a strong foundation, you should not build. If you don't have a strong foundation, you should not do anything, because anything you build on a weak foundation, you jeopardize, and it's going to be damaged. I had a friend who had a rental house, and they kept on calling. There's a crack in the wall. He'd go and, you know, fix the wall and all that, and they'd call back, say, there's a crack in another wall. And then he finally had somebody come in to look at the foundation, and they said, it's going to cost you $60,000 to fix the foundation. Or you're going to be continuously trying to fill things, but eventually this damage is going to be severe. Foundations are a big deal. Amen. How many, when you go buy a new house, you go look at the foundation? You see, oh, what a cool kitchen. What an awesome bedroom. What an awesome bathroom. Woo! But you know, you need to check the foundation, because if the foundation ain't any good, whatever you build on it, it's just going to be damaged and it's going to be wrecked. And sadly, a lot of relationships don't have a very good foundation. So we're going to kick the foundation of your relationship today. Can I get an amen? Amen. Dr. Dean Ornish said, love and intimacy, our ability to connect with ourselves and with others, is the root of what makes us sick and makes us well. The root of what makes us sick and makes us well. Relationships, the brokenness or the satisfaction, the quality of a relationship or the lack of quality of a relationship, is making you better or making you sick. So broken relationships hinder people. People come to work every day and they're struggling at work. They're not struggling because they can't perform their job. They're struggling because they're bringing a pile of baggage with them. They're bringing brokenness and unresolved issues. And we come to work and we bring all that with us. So we got to have strong foundations for our relationships. People who feel lonely and isolated are 300 to 500% greater risk of premature death due to physical illness. How many heard of Billy Graham? Billy Graham? They've gone on to be with Jesus, but what a great ministry. It touched so many millions of people. But his wife, Ruth Graham, she was asked, and I saw this, it says, she was asked, have you ever considered divorce? And she said this, she said, no, never divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce. And that's true. But I know, man, you know, my wife and I have never, ever, divorce has never, ever come up. Just hasn't. I think we're just too stubborn, you know. I'm highly competitive, so I'm going to stay with this no matter what. Yeah, so. Billy Graham, his wife said this. He said, it is a foolish woman who expects her husband to be to her that which only Jesus Christ himself can be. Amen. Say this with me. All my needs are met in Christ. Done. Every single one. If you have an agenda for another person, whether it's your husband or anybody else in your world, if you have an agenda or an expectation that they must perform a certain way for you to stay in that relationship, that's not a godly relationship, and you do not have a godly perspective. Let this mindset be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You serve, you esteem, you bless. Every other person is an opportunity for you to lose your selfishness and to serve what's going on in their world. Amen. That's so good. Thank you, Pastor. Doing a little pastoring today. Said, Jesus Christ himself, that's it. You can't expect them always to be ready to forgive, totally understanding, unendingly patient, invariably tender, loving, unfailing in every area, anticipating every need, and making more than adequate provision. Such expectations puts a man under impossible strain. Let's read the next sentence. It's very important. The same goes for the man. The same goes, elbow your husband, elbow the... If you don't have a husband or a wife, don't plan on getting married. This still works for you because, believe it or not, you're in relationships. You're in this room, so you're in relationships. And it's good to understand that having good, sound relationships is a good thing. The same goes for the man who expects too much from his wife. Amen. Ruth Graham Bell said, a happy marriage is the union of two great forgivers. Happy marriage is the union of two great forgivers. Billy Graham said, when he's asked the secret of being married 54 years, he said, Ruth and I are happily incompatible. It's so good, right? I think what saved our marriage is we have two TVs. So Cheryl cannot stand watching the Leafs, and I do like to watch the Leafs. So, but I love that, happily incompatible. Let's read a couple scriptures, Matthew 19:5-6. He answered them, asked about marriage. He said, he answered them, Jesus said, haven't you read your Bible that the Creator originally made a man and a woman? He made them male and female. And because of this, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be firmly bonded with his wife. A man shall leave and cleave. Say, leave and cleave. You'll never cleave if you don't leave. Sometimes men are like, you know, my mom made a really good soup. Well, your mom ain't here. You didn't marry your mom. She's gone. I'm your wife. So back off, Jack. You got to leave and cleave. You got to leave and cleave. You know what? It's a new environment, a new covenant, a new relationship. It's a new community. The old one is gone. You know, even when you have children and you release your children, they go on to a new community. They develop something, whether you like it or not. They're creating it, and they're free to do that. Because once you let them go, you got to let them go. All right, just thought I'd share that with you. All right, the Creator originally made a man and woman, and for each other, male and female. And because of this, a man shall leave and shall cleave, and they will become one flesh. No longer two bodies, but one, because God created this organic union of the two sexes. Not one should desecrate, no one should desecrate, not one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. Say amen. Amen. God created that. This is all God's idea. Hebrews 13:4. Honor marriage, and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between a wife and a husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Let me read that again. Just give me a big amen. Honor marriage, guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between a wife and a husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Amen. Malachi, or for you Italians, Malachi. Malachi 2:15-16. God, not you, made marriage. You can't fashion it the way you'd like to think how it works or how it doesn't. God designed marriage. Therefore, if he designed marriage, we should submit to his design. Amen. God designed marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. It's a spiritual union. It's a miracle where God himself takes two people and God miraculously joins them in holy matrimony, in holy union. I got a pastor. I got to talk about marriage. If we're going to be better together, we need to understand even the marriage covenant and community. And what does he want from marriage? He wants children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of the marriage within you. Do not cheat. Don't cheat on your spouse. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. The God of the angel army says, I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. Don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. Amen. I don't do any marriage counseling. I have not counseled any of you in your marriage, nor will I ever, so that I can preach these sermons. And nobody can say, he's trying to talk to me, isn't he? No, I'm not. I'm just talking about the Bible. I'm just talking about the Word of God. Amen. I've had marriage counseling myself. On March the 10th, I will have a marriage therapist here, and Cheryl and I are going to have marriage counseling right in front of you all. Why do we do that? To grant you permission from your pastor that if your marriage needs fixing, get it fixed. Fixing your marriage is a lot less expensive. Pay a counselor a few hundred bucks. It's way better than divorce. I want to say, I failed in a lot of ways that things should have gone. Things didn't start out the way. I didn't follow a godly pattern in everything we've ever done in our relationship. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the righteous standard of God, we all know for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I mean, none of us in our own power have done anything, you know, completely, but thank God he's a redeemer. Thank God he forgives sin and restores us. Amen. So maybe there's a struggle in your world right now. Let's ask for a miracle and see restoration. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Hey, I got a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I was quoting that to my son. I said, it doesn't say wait. It says find. So I said, son, my God, look around. What's going on? Amen. It's favor from the Lord. It's a great promise. God made the marriage covenant, not you. God made the marriage covenant, not you. God did it. Matthew 26:28 says, "And this is my blood of the new covenant, a better covenant, which ratifies the agreement and has been poured out for many as a substitutionary atonement so that we can experience the forgiveness of sins." It's a covenant. A few weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 15. If you understand Genesis 15, you understand the gospel. You understand that God cut a deal with God. How did you get in? God wants you. He loves you. You couldn't do it yourself. So God, on your behalf, cut a covenant with God. God cut a deal in his own son. What you could not do, he said, if you cannot fulfill the covenant, I will fulfill your side of the covenant. So the curses of your side of the covenant, you being unable to honor the first covenant, the Old Testament, you could not honor those rules and regulations. Because you could not honor it, Jesus himself bore the results of the covenant, and he was cut in two. He was opened up. His flesh was torn open, and his blood was shed. So that once and for all we say, the covenant is sealed and done in the blood of my son. You are my child forever. And it has nothing to do with your performance or behavior. It has to do with my performance and my behavior. And if God says you're my child, you're his child. If God says you're in, you're in. And no amount of foolishness or misbehavior or poor performance can take you out of the grasp of his hand. When God makes you a believer, you're a believer. When he makes you a son or daughter of God, you are a son or daughter of God. You can't fall out of what God did. You didn't do it. He did it. Oh, yeah, but I'm strong enough to break it. No, you're not. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot break what he did. He did it once and for all. He did it for you. No matter how hard you try, he's going to pour grace over you, love over you. He's going to get up in your business, and he's going to make sure that you understand you are my child forever. I will never change my mind about you, no, never. His love will conquer all and demonstrate his purpose in your life. I love that. That's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. Hebrews 9:15, therefore, in his mediator of the new covenant, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Say new covenant. So that those who are called may receive the promise, the eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems. A death has occurred that redeems. See, a death occurred that redeems. It's not like, come to Jesus and then keep on behaving properly so that you can stay in love with him. That's not the way religion works. That's not the way this covenant works. A death has occurred, and it's a death that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So all those areas, that law that stands opposed to you that you could never, ever fully achieve or realize, that is dealt with in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sent the darkness running out of the empty tomb. Hallelujah. And that includes every single thing that can encroach upon your life. He's totally set you free. Elements of a covenant. Are you ready? Elements of a covenant. Because we're going to talk about the marriage covenant, which is also a blood covenant. So there is a covenant, and there are elements to the covenant. There's terms of agreement. There's terms of agreement. Jesus says, if you believe, he who believes on me, I give them the right to become children of God. So we believe on. He says he's offered his life. Believe this. We exercise faith in it. Solemn vows. You know, he's made clear solemn vows to us. There's exchanges of gifts in a covenant. He gives you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. He takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That's a fair trade. Amen. I mean, I love that. There's a witness or a memorial. There's a witness or a memorial. There's a covenant meal. We practice a covenant meal. We have communion together. We have a covenant meal, the blood and the body of Christ. There's a covenant meal, and there's a cutting. There's the shedding of blood. Well, in the marriage covenant, we have the same thing. In the marriage covenant, usually people will walk down the aisle, two people, two parties, they'll come. I'll ask them what their intent is, a declaration of intent. Are you coming here for this reason? Do you have your own free volition? Do you give yourself to honor, to uphold, and cherish this person? And we give them a challenge, though there's an announcement of what we're here for, what are we doing? Two parties come, they come down an aisle, and it's a walk of blood. We say the bride's side, the groom's side, and they come down a walk of blood, too, and they're also witnesses on that thing. So they come down between two cut apart pieces of humanity, groups of humanity. There's an exchange of gifts. We have rings. We give a ring that's an absolute circle, unbroken, and it's in pure metal. The purity, the unbrokenness of our vows and what we're going to say. We have a covenant meal. We go out and have a meal, have a party. And then we have something called consummation. Can you say consummation? And a marriage needs to be consummated. Say another word you may not have thought you'd hear in church. Hymen. That was a part of the blood covenant. That was a part of the whole issue, that when the man and the woman came together and the wedding was consummated, traditionally that was an aspect where blood was shed and the union was sealed once and for all, and the two people became one flesh. Now, sadly, in our culture and my world, and a lot of us were not successful in that realm, and it's unfortunate. But I think a lot of times we never really got taught properly the full revelation of covenant and marriage. And God designed marriage, not you. It's a wonderful thing. It's holy matrimony. And you know what? Boy, I mean, I'm not here to beat anybody up because we've all failed at a lot of things. But it says, hold marriage in honor. Hold marriage in esteem. Amen. Turn around, smile at your neighbor and say, God's good. Amen. Amen. He's good. So a covenant. Let's say covenant. Covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Here's a covenant. It's a unilateral, unconditional, permanent commitment that creates a relationship where two become one, sealed by the shedding of blood. That's a covenant. That's a blood covenant. A unilateral, unconditional, permanent commitment that creates a relationship where the two become one, sealed by the shedding of blood. Did I say hymen already? Did I say that? Okay, just thought I'd throw that out. My wife was in the front row in the first service. She covered her face and went, my God, I thought I had heard everything. We have a relationship, a covenant. We have a relationship that's unshakable. You see, you have a covenant with God. God made a covenant with you. It's an unshakable covenant. It's unshakable. You can't shake it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And guess what that includes? It includes you. You can't. You cannot pry yourself out of his hand. Nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. We have a covenant with God. It's a blood covenant. It's his precious blood. And thank God he's not moody or fickle. He's faithful and committed. He's gracious and forgiving. Amen. He's even going to forgive the sin you're going to commit this afternoon. I would avoid that sin at all costs, because sin does not damage him. It does not damage even your relationship with him. But sin damages you. Sin damages you. You say, well, you know, we just missed the mark. Well, missing the mark is one thing, but let's say the mark is staying in the right lane and not crossing over to that lane. You miss that mark, you can have a head-on collision with another car and you can kill people. So sometimes missing the mark is big, serious business. And sometimes we treat sin like, oh, we just missed the mark. Well, if the mark is for me to throw a knife and an apple on my wife's head, I want to make sure I hit the mark. Sometimes making the mark is important. You know, avoid sin at all costs. But sin doesn't change his love for you. It doesn't change his devotion to you. But sin does change you. And it's not that there's a penalty from God for sin, because he took sin once and for all. But sin has its own punishment. You know, so sin itself is damaging. You look at Adam and Eve, when they fell in the beginning, God was like, hey, where are you guys at? It didn't damage him, it damaged them. And he said, who told you? Who told you? Who told you that? And he sought them out and he had another blood shedding and he covered them. And he said, come on, I got a plan for redemption. Okay, so God's not fickle. He's totally there. Here's some vows. You ready for some vows? Somebody might have made vows. I gave vows. I think vows should be a lot more practical than these, don't you? My wife had very practical vows. She said, I promise to love him when the six-pack becomes a keg. I promise to love him when the hair stops growing up there and comes out his ears and his nose. I promise to love him when he says, trim the back hair. Some guys are, I promise to love you because you'll never change. You'll always be beautiful. You know, have five or six kids and it'll all be the same. Yeah, praise Jesus. You know, my wife's like, I never expected to be married to an armchair that burps, you know. And I tell her, well, it's a covenant, so cheer up. You know, some things change. Like if you, ladies, if you're going to get in a relationship with somebody and you're dating, You're experiencing the very best right now. This is as good as it gets. I'm telling you. Ladies, nudge your husband and say, ah. Get that verse out, remember your first love. But I tell you, we think that, well, I'll change him. No, it'll change, but it won't be pretty. You know. And then sometimes guys are, you're beautiful, and then, you know, we get all freaked out. And what happened? Thank God that doesn't happen to you. We have beautiful women in this church. All right, let's talk about the vows. You ready? Do you blank, take you blank. I was telling Werner and Kristen in the first service, when I did their ceremony, I print out my same vows and I put it all in, and then I have to remember to change the names. I put the names in red so I remember to change them. But in their wedding, halfway through the thing, I forgot to change the names. So all of a sudden it was, do you take Vivian? And then I was looking up and I was going, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember Kristen's name. I was looking and going, and I didn't say Vivian, but it was right there, and it filled my head, Vivian, Vivian, Vivian. And then I was going, I forget this lady's name. Werner, who are you marrying? You know. Anyways, do you take blank to be your lawful wedded spouse, to have, to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, sickness and health, and love to cherish, to death to us part? I know a lot of people say, I don't like those vows, you know, because I'm not going to confess that, you know, over my experience. Well, you know what? Stuff happens in marriage. Stuff happens in life. You know, good times, bad times, I know I've had my share. You're going to go through stuff. You know, and you, you know, Bill Hermiston, when I came here to pastor, Bill was married, and I knew Bill and their family when I was a kid, and I saw Bill married to Pauline, and Pauline was always upright. She sang in the choir, she was standing, and then all of a sudden I saw her in a wheelchair. You know, Pauline was 25 years in a wheelchair, and I pastored Bill and Pauline for all those years, and I watched Bill serve his wife, and his wife could not do a thing for Bill. And he served even in the womanly issues and all those other issues for years. He took care of every detail of her life. And I've never seen a more beautiful love story. I tell you, when I did Pauline's funeral, I talked about the Song of Solomon and how I've never seen such a beautiful relationship. You know, but Bill didn't know that was going to happen. Bill didn't know ahead of time that this was going to be my lot in life. But you know, he completely served the circumstances, and he loved the person no matter what they were going through. And they believed for healing every day. Pauline, on her wheelchair, she had a set of running shoes in a bag that they carried around, hung to the wheelchair, because she said, one day I'm coming out of this chair, and these running shoes are going on, and I'm going to run for Jesus. And she hung on to that right to the last day. They said on her file, it actually said miracle, or it was unnatural, or something. There was something not normal. On her file, they didn't have MS, they had... We don't know, because I don't even know how this lady is still alive all these years, because it came aggressively, and yet it seemed to stop. And she was just an amazing miracle. But you know, it's all about that. Let me say this quickly now. You ready? A covenant. A covenant is unilateral, unconditional, and permanent. Unilateral, I am in all the way. I mean, I'm committed no matter what. Now, when I say that, I'm committed no matter what. I did have a lady one day who came to Jesus. Her husband didn't like that she came to Jesus. Now, coming to Jesus doesn't mean you get to discard your relationship, but he started to get violent. And there was one day when she had you pulled in the garage down below and you walked up the stairs from the garage. And one day in the dark, something went flying past her head and she wasn't sure what it was, but she turned on the light. Her husband at the top of the stairs had thrown a hammer at her. You know, in that context, you know, there's sometimes things go terribly wrong. And there are some circumstances where you got to say that's enough. So I'm not saying you stay in violent circumstances or situations, but I will tell you this, it is unilateral. I'm in all the way, I'm absolutely committed no matter what. I'm absolutely committed. It's unconditional. I will be constant no matter your performance. So my commitment to you has nothing to do, in a covenant, my commitment to you has nothing to do with how you perform. So I don't get to say, hey, I had enough of you, you're getting annoying. Annoying isn't a reason. Hello. Is I'm absolutely, it's unilateral, it's you. It's not like, well, you say this and I say this, and if you do your part, I'll do my part. That's not marriage. Marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is until I feel like it. I mean, if that guy's doing nothing in your life, so what? What a beautiful opportunity for you to mature and to grow and to experience the self that says what it is to be. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. Imagine God serving us. Imagine Peter says, God, chill out. Jesus, chill out now. This going to Jerusalem to die, just stop it. And he's like, oh, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And sometimes you're like, oh my goodness, but you're serving these people. You're serving, and you know, you're serving someone, and love is unconditional. And you got to get that in your heart and your life. You got to get it established once and for all. I don't get to pull away. I don't get to exercise expectations. I don't get to say, you should be better. Yeah, you first. Unilateral. I'm all in. Absolutely 100% committed. This is the marriage that God designed. He designed it, not you. Unconditional. I'll be constant no matter what. No matter what your performance is, it will not change my devotion and my commitment to you. It's permanent. Nothing can weaken this bond because I'm committed unto death. All right, here's a contract. A contract is bilateral. And you do contracts with people based on conditions. I will pay you $100 if you shovel my driveway. I really wouldn't pay you that much, honest to God. But you know, you make conditions. If you do X, I will do Y. I think a lot of people think that's what marriage is. You know, if you keep doing this, I'll keep doing this. Well, good luck with that. You know, so it's not a contract. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. God designed it, not you. So it's not bilateral agreement between parties. And it's not governed by the performance of the agreement, which a contract is. A contract is, if you do your part, I'll do my part. Contract is there because of limits of distrust. When I'm talking with somebody and we start making a deal, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, then I might say, we should write this down. We should sign that we agree this. And contracts, we do that often because we don't trust the other person. We better put it in writing. I do this, you do that. So contracts have expectations. I'll stay here till you make, you know, as long as you make me happy. I'll stay here as long as you perform the conditions. I'll stay here as long as there's constant sexual satisfaction. And amen. Well, that's stupid. You got to own that in your own world. There's sometimes where that's just not a reality. It's not a real experience. So nothing will change. I'm here because everything will change. I'm here and I can opt out as long as you fail. So it's difficult to become one with someone you can't trust. Covenants deal with distrust right at the outset. It's hard to be intimate and vulnerable with someone when there's no safety. Covenants establish safety right at the outset. I am in. You don't have to worry. I'm not fickle. I'm not going to go if things ever get hard or ever get tough. It's very hard to be real, to be intimate, be vulnerable with someone you can't trust. And listen, I've heard people say, I've heard couples come to me and say, I don't trust them anymore. Well, that's not an option because love always trusts. And you know, if something you think is happening is not trustworthy, then you sow trust into the relationship. You sow trust into it. You say, I will always trust. I will always hope. And I will always believe. Can I get an amen? From the back row. Thank you. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for them. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So there's a helper and it's comparable. The Lord God said, it's not good to be alone. I will make a helper comparable. Now the word helper is the word easer. The word helper does not mean subordinate. It does not mean less than. It means absolutely equal to. The Bible often says the Lord is your helper. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. That word is easer. And trust me, the Lord's not your subordinates. Hey, you wouldn't mind lifting your weight over here. He's not your subordinate, but he is your helper. He really is. And that's the word that's used here. He's your helper. He's not subordinate, but he's a strong help. And so is that relationship. God brings you into a covenant relationship of strong help. Comparable is the word kenegdo, which means in front of and perfect match of the absolute same nature. So women are not less than, men are not more than. We are equal, we are comparable, we are a perfect match, we are of the same nature. Let me give you a couple theological terms. One is complementarian, another is egalitarian. Now, in our culture and in our church world, there are churches that believe that in marriage it's a complementarian relationship. They also believe in the church, women and men have a complementarian relationship. Complementarian means this. It's a theological view that although men and women are created equal in their being and personhood, they are created to complement each other via different roles and responsibilities manifested in marriage, in family life, in religious leadership, and elsewhere. It is also known as the traditionalist or the hierarchical view. Let me say that again. Complementarian. Let me say this very clearly. We are not complementarian in this church. I just want to make that clear. My wife is a pastor. Sometimes she's my pastor. We have female elders, leaders, deacons. Females teach from our platform. We believe that we can receive from everyone irrespective of gender. What are we? We are egalitarian. Egalitarian. And more people are coming to the light. Rick Warren, who pastored the largest church in the Southern Baptist Convention, he came out just last year and said, I studied all these texts that were given to me and I was told this is what they meant, but here I am retiring from over 30 years of pastoring this church. I've studied the scriptures for myself, done a proper exegesis, checked it out, and I realized I had verses that I believed excluded women from leadership and from ministering, and I was wrong. For which he got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Church. He said, I want to stay. I love this community. I've spent my whole life in this community. And they said, we don't believe that. And they kicked him out. That's crazy stuff. We are egalitarian within Christian and theological view that not only are all people created equal before God in their personhood, but there is no gender-based limitation of what functions and roles can be taken and fulfilled in the home, in the church, and in society. That's who we are. How many know I'm doing a little bit of pastoring today? How many are enjoying that? Come on, cheer up out there. Thank you. All right. So the Bible teaches the fundamental equality of women and men of all racial and ethnic groups, all economic classes, all groups based on the teaching and example of Jesus Christ. A new commandment, a new covenant I give to you, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also should love one another.